know.
I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And in a few moments, we'll read that passage that talks about what happened at Pentecost. But I want to give you kind of a background of where I'm coming from this morning. Pastor several months ago asked me if I would preach. And as you start praying about what to preach about, it's interesting how the Lord leads. And I believe this is what he wants me to share this morning. So I trust you'll have open ears and minds to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you through the preached word, through the scriptures, and all that takes place. But to understand our spiritual life, I think we need to realize some basics. And so I'm just going to give you kind of a backdrop quickly before I get to this passage and then go on from there. But each human being has an eternal soul which will spend eternity in heaven or hell. It depends on what we do with the truth of God's word, where we will live forever. There's a twofold sin problem. The first is sinful acts that we need forgiveness for. Romans 3:23 reminds us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin entered the world when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Since then, all who have been born and reached the age of accountability have sinned in one form or another and need to deal with that sin. John Wesley has defined sin as a voluntary transgression of a known law of God. Knowing what is right, knowing what is wrong, and doing wrong anyway is sin. Once the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, we need to repent of them. We must ask Jesus, who died on the cross in our place for our sins, to forgive us. Also in Ephesians 2:8-9, we find, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He will wipe our slate clean." And we need to ask him to help us each day to live for him and not sin. After we have been living the Christian life for a while, we realize there's a second aspect of the sin problem. We were all born with a sinful nature that needs to be dealt with. Let me share what Paul said about himself. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." We come to realize that too often each of us try to live the Christian life in our own strength. We fail because we cannot do it by ourselves. Each of us are selfish by nature. We are reminded of that fact when we spend an hour or two with a two-year-old. They say things like, "My truck, my doll, my ball," and so forth. They haven't learned yet to share with that other two or three or four or five or six-year-old. It's all about them. Now, in the Church of the Nazarene, we believe entire sanctification is the work of God, which transforms believers into the likeness of Christ. It is wrought by God's grace through the Holy Spirit in initial sanctification or regeneration, entire sanctification, and the continued perfecting work of the Holy Spirit, culminating in glorification. In glorification, we are fully conformed to the image of the Son. We believe that entire sanctification is that act of God subsequent to regeneration by which believers are made free from original sin or depravity and brought into a state of entire devotion to God and the holy obedience of love made perfect. It is wrought by the baptism with or infilling of the Holy Spirit and comprehends in one experience the cleansing of the heart from sin and the abiding, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, empowering the believer for life and service. Entire sanctification is provided by the blood of Jesus, is wrought instantaneously by faith, preceded by entire consecration, and to this work and state of grace, the Holy Spirit bears witness. Now, I've just read from our manual. One of these days, the pastor will break that all down and you'll understand it more perfectly than what I just read. But he explains that, of course, in the church membership class so that you better understand it. But I hope that in the message this morning, you'll better understand what that doctrine's all about and what we really believe. I invite you to stand with me as we read the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Father, help us to understand what this means. Help us to understand what being filled with your Spirit really means to each of us. Open our hearts and minds and ears to hear what your Holy Spirit wants to say to each of us today in this service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, what is the sanctified life? A life that is fully and completely dedicated to the purposes, intent, and will of God. A life that is made clean and pure from all that hinders one in the fulfillment of God's plan and purposes for your life. This experience of Pentecost is known as being filled with, baptized in the Spirit. But we still kind of ask the question, well, what is it? Jesus had only recently taught his disciples about the coming of the Spirit in John chapters 13 through 17. In chapter 17, our Lord prayed that his disciples would be sanctified in the truth. He declared the word was truth and said, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified." Our Lord had promised that not too many days following these words of promise, the disciples would be filled with power after the Holy Spirit came on them. Jesus had instructed them to stay in Jerusalem until this promise came to pass in their lives. From the disciples' reaction in moving out of the upper room and throughout all Judea, Jerusalem, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, we may conclude that the prayer of Jesus was answered on the day of Pentecost. Here's the answer to Jesus' prayer and the fulfillment of his promise. The prayer was, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The promise was, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." On the day of Pentecost, the promise was fulfilled and the answer was given. What does this mean for us? What does being filled with the Spirit, being dedicated completely to God, mean to us today? Well, first, I think we need to take a look at that first Pentecost. Pentecost was and is a Christ-centered event. While many think of it only in terms of the Spirit, it was a Christ-centered event. We see this in the preaching of Peter. When the disciples came out of the upper room, they spoke in a language they were not familiar with. People from all around the world heard the good news of God and His mighty works. Because they heard in their own language, they knew something universal in its scope and reach was happening. After they heard the message, some of them said, "These men have been drinking. They're stoned to the wall." Peter said, "That's not so. I will tell you what has happened and why it has happened." Peter began in verse 22 to preach about Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus, the man who was born among us and who walked among us. Jesus, the one whose life was validated by the works of God, whose life was full of mighty works of power and unexplainable deeds and activities. Peter continued, "This Jesus, who was accused falsely by some of you and who was crucified on the cross, who died and was buried, this Jesus has brought this event to pass." And to drive home the point, Peter added, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know this to be true. This Jesus, whom you crucified." Wow. They were probably ready to stone him right then. One of the errors of some of our theology today is we try to make Pentecost a Spirit-centered event. We try to divorce the Holy Spirit from the Christ who sent His Spirit into the world. When we do this, we open ourselves to all kinds of error in thought about God, the work of God, and the activities of the Spirit of God. Let us remember the Holy Spirit will not lead us contrary to the teachings and practices of Jesus. If Jesus did not model it, the Spirit will not inspire us to move in the direction of such a thing. If we cannot reasonably believe some practice or teaching is not compatible with the ministry, heart, character, and integrity of Jesus, then it has no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost must always be seen as a Christ-centered event. According to John's teaching, Jesus said the Spirit comes to do basically three things. He comes, first of all, to teach all things. This includes the things that are difficult to understand. Second, He comes to guide us into all truth. And third, He comes to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not say anything of Himself. The Spirit will speak only of those things which Jesus has spoken. The Pentecostal experience results in a Christ-centered life. This is the heart of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost produces a Christ-likeness in the life of the believer that was not possible until the Holy Spirit comes in His sanctifying grace and empowering presence. Second, we realize Pentecost is a power event. The kind of power that came in the lives of the disciples on the day of Pentecost was characterized as a powerful, mighty, rushing wind. Actually, there was no wind. There was the sound of a mighty, rushing wind. We have all had the experience of being awakened in the middle of the night by thunderclaps or flashes of lightning. We've heard the wind move about. On the day of Pentecost, there was the sound of a rushing, violent wind. Those were powerful words. Verse 2 is filled with the idea and anticipation of power. This powerful sound filled the house where the disciples were gathered. Each one was filled with the power of the Spirit. This power produced miracles, worked in the name of the Lord Jesus. But the power that was theirs on the day of Pentecost was not primarily a power that equipped them to do strange and unbelievable things. Jesus said, "The power about which I'm speaking is the power that will enable you to be a credible, viable, and believable witness. You'll have a power to think differently, to go where I need you, to speak for me. Your hands will be extensions of my hands. It is in these areas of life the character of Christ will be seen. Through the power of the Spirit, we are His witnesses. Witnesses carries the idea of speaking. The disciples were able to speak with new authority. This authority was backed up by the power of transformed lifestyles. The way they lived gave them credibility. This power made them viable, believable witnesses for Christ. Pentecost is also about another kind of power. We are given the power to live above reproach. Such living gives one's life credibility. It gives you power to stay out of situations where if you were to try to bear witness for Christ, your witness might be suspect. You will have the power to say kind words, to maintain proper and appropriate relationships. When you speak, people will listen to what you say. Now that's real power. Here is power to really help a person live right, to do right, to think right, to believe right, and to behave correctly. Power to keep relationships right. Power to make commitments and honor them. Power to do what we say. Marriage is not a risky venture when two people are committed to Christ, who walk in light today and promise to walk in light tomorrow. They have every confidence and assurance they will make it to the end of life together. That's possible because of the power that comes when we are yielded to the work, purposes, and plan of God. Third, Pentecost is a purity event. Fire was present on the day of Pentecost. They spoke in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. While I may not be able to explain the phenomenon, by faith, I choose to believe the biblical record. Peter bore witness of the event of Pentecost. He related it to his experience in the household of Cornelius, who was a believer who prayed and to whom God sent Peter to bear witness to him. In an assembly to defend his action and to defend the right of the Gentiles to be Christians, Peter told them he knew God put no difference between the people at Cornelius' house and those who were gathered in the upper room. The Holy Spirit also purified their hearts by faith. In Luke 3:15 to 17, the scripture says, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The presence of fire on the day of Pentecost speaks of the purifying presence of God, just as the sound of wind speaks of the powerful moving of the Spirit of God. Lloyd Ogilvie makes the following observation. The Spirit's fire burns out the chaff in those who have survived the winnowing fan's test. The wheat of the Lord has chaff in their minds and hearts, which the Spirit burns away. He burns out anything which would cripple us in His service. His Spirit is given for the continuation of His ministry. The chaff of anything which separates us from God or any other person is burned away with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes into us, He is a companion and a friend in life's challenges. He loves us so much, He burns away what will forbid us from fully becoming the person we were meant to be. Sometimes people argue and disagree about what is cleansed and from what we are purged. Let's not get hung up on disagreeing about these things. Let's believe the scriptural record. The chaff, whatever is unusable, whatever is unlike him, whatever is not pertaining to his purposes, whatever that might be, is burned out, cleansed out, purged out by the power of the Holy Spirit. He cleanses our hearts and our minds. He makes us clean. It doesn't matter what you call it. He cleanses it. The fact is that whatever stands against the will, purpose, and movement of God, when we are filled with His Spirit, when we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, He cleanses it and burns it away. That's good news, isn't it? You and I can be different. We believe in the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit who cleanses us from the things that would hinder us. He empowers us to move on and to embrace those things that are pleasing to God. That's great news. That's really the full gospel. That's the whole intent of salvation. He's able to save completely. He's able to fully, completely, perfectly, and forever deliver us. He empowers us to accomplish it. And if there's anything that stands in the way, He burns it away. I believe this is the truth that the scripture teaches us. I'm talking about the sanctified life. I'm talking about the life fully committed to the purposes, intent, mind, and heart of God. Pentecost, the sanctified life. Well, fourthly, what did Pentecost mean to the disciples? I think Pentecost meant at least three things to the disciples. It meant they immediately began to honor Christ as Lord of their lives and Savior of the world. That's really what will happen to anyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we say these words just quickly about Savior and Lord, but we need to kind of separate them, and we realize we talk about our sins being forgiven and we're saved from our sins and we're forgiven. That's salvation. But then what does it mean for him to be Lord of our life? Well, years ago, we used to sing a chorus. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, what does that mean? It really means He's in control. He's number one. Everything we are or ever hope to be is dedicated to Him. It's sort of like, I like the illustration of, you know, who's on the throne in your life? Who's sitting on that chair? Is it you? Most of us, for most of our lives, we're sitting on that chair. We're in control. We're calling the shots. Now, you might not be like me, but in my pocket I have a list every day of the things I plan to do. But the thing of it is sort of like we need to sometimes throw that list out the window and say, God, that's what I think I need to do today, but what do you want me to be? You're my Lord. You're in control. Guide me into what you want me to do and be today. So who's in charge? Who's in charge of your life? Are you calling the shots, or is it really Jesus on the throne of your life? And second, the scripture implies the disciples were empowered to face a world with courage and boldness. So powerfully and with such energy did they confront it, they actually changed the course of history. It happened because they were filled with the power of God, empowered by Him, and convinced He was indeed the Lord and Savior of the world. They went everywhere telling the story. And third, the scriptures tell us their appetites and affections were cleansed and purified. Acts 2:42 says they were continually devoting themselves. To devote ourselves to something means we give it preference and priority in time, energy, and thought, and resources. The disciples were devoting themselves. It was more than a matter of moving away from an ungodly world. They were now embracing a whole new way of living in the world. They were devoting themselves to learning, to loving, to fellowship, to prayer, and evangelism in touching a broken world. This was their priority. In this cause, they invested all they had and all they were. The person who is devoted to the will and purposes of God is the one who loses himself or herself to that end. Everything they do with an eye to glorifying God. The sanctified life is the life of the individual completely clean and pure, dedicated to God. Whatever he or she does is done to the glory of God. Our primary goal is to glorify God. For a year after his conversion, E. Stanley Jones lived in great joy. Then he found that ugly tempers, moodiness, and deep conflicts began to rise from the cellar of his life. The general tenor of life was victory, but there were these disturbing intrusions. He testifies, "I was in crisis. I was stymied by this inner conflict. And then a door out of the conflict opened through a book. When I took that book out of a Sunday school library, I felt a sense of destiny in reaching for it. A kind of tingle went through me, a tingle of expectancy. There was destiny in taking that book, for it changed my life and helped me solve the crisis I was in. I began to read The Christian Secret of a Happy Life by Hannah Whitehall Smith, a Quaker. It told of complete victory for the total person. My heart was kindled with desire as I read it. I wasn't reading it, I was eating it. I got to the 42nd page when God spoke to me. Now is the time to find. I pleaded, Lord, I don't know what I want. This book is telling me. Let me read the book first, and then I can intelligently seek. But the voice was urgent. Now is the time to find. I tried to read on, but the words were blurred. I saw I was in controversy with God, so I closed the book, dropped on my knees beside my bed, and said, Now, Lord, what shall I do? And he replied, Will you give me your all? And after a moment's hesitation, I replied, Yes, Lord, of course I will. I give you my all I know and all I don't know. Then he replied, Then take my all. Take the Holy Spirit. I paused for a moment. My all for his all? My all was myself. His all was himself, the Holy Spirit. I saw as in a flash the offer. I eagerly replied, I will take the Holy Spirit. I rose from my knees with no evidence save his word. I walked out on the naked promise of that word. His character was behind that word. I could trust him with my all, and I could trust him to give me his all. I walked around the room repeating my acceptance. The doubts began to close in on me. I did what Abraham did when the birds came to scatter his sacrifice. He shooed them away. I walked around the room, pushing away with my hands the menacing doubts, when suddenly I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Wave after wave of the Spirit seemed to be going through me as a cleansing fire. I could only walk the floor with the tears of joy flowing down my cheeks. I could do nothing but praise him, and did. I knew this was no passing emotion. The Holy Spirit had come to abide with me forever. Christ-centered, empowered, and made pure. Are those characteristics of your life? They can be. They ought to be. The sanctifying Holy Spirit is waiting to come into your life, centering you around the Lord Jesus. He will empower you for life and service, cleansing your heart and mind of everything that stands in the way of God's goal and purposes for you. Will you give him your all? Consecrate everything to him. You know, when we're living the Christian life and we realize that we need to be sanctified holy, it's not that we come to the altar and ask forgiveness again. He's already forgiven us. We come to the altar and say, Lord, I realize there's something more. I remember when Rose Swager came to church, she said, I needed to change churches because I sensed in my soul there was something more, and I found it here. I found the Holy Spirit. I found His fullness. That's what we all need. So it's not that you're coming to ask forgiveness. It's coming to say, Lord, I give you my all. I'm not totally sure I know what all that means right now. Somebody said years ago, when are we sanctified holy? And the professor responded, you're sanctified when you're sanctified. It might be when you get out of your place and start walking down to the altar. It might be when you come and kneel at the altar and pray for a minute or 10 or 20 minutes. Or it might be when you go back and you sit down. Or it might be when you're driving home. Or it might be tomorrow. But sooner or later, if you've given Him your all, you will sense, like E. Stanley Jones did, that He has filled you with His Holy Spirit, and you are all His. So in the quietness of this moment, as Mary continues to play, if you need to respond to the Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and pray. Father, I pray that as we live our lives day by day, that we will continue to seek all that you have for us. And if there's something more that you have for us in our spiritual life, help us to find it in you, to know that you want what's right and what's best, to complete in us what you've begun in us. Help us to keep growing in you day by day and to be all that you want us to be. Thank you for your word, for your truth. And help us to live for you and honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming, and trust you'll go to Sunday school and tell your teacher, you know, we've got more time now to get the lesson in because we got out early. And so let's get those prayer requests and let's get on with the lesson. you will not go no matter what I do. It's not one or the other, it's our truth, and we together.